Happy Veterans Day, Grove Women. We are so thankful for all the men and women who have served our country, whether that's you or a loved one that you know and you supported. We are so thankful for the sacrifice that you have made, and we hope that you feel loved and appreciated today as we honor you. So again, thank you so much. We are so grateful. This week we have Carol wrapping up our study this fall in Galatians. She's going to be finishing up chapter 3 for us, and then we'll continue on with the rest in the spring. But this will be the last lesson for the year. We do still want you to meet next week, a time just for extended fellowship and prayer and discussion. We will have a small video posted for you with just some fun announcements coming up in December while we're on break. But Carol's going to wrap up chapter 3 for us, and we hope you enjoy.
I am excited to be here finishing up this session of Galatians. I know we have still a half a book to go that we're going to pick up after Christmas, but right now this is the last lesson that we're going to have in Galatians before we take our break. And this is really a culmination of everything Paul has been saying. And I've entitled the lesson, God Reveals His Plan. His plan is perfect, His plan is unchanging, and that gives us a comfort and a peace, knowing that what he said isn't being reevaluated, change direction, oops, I didn't like that, or the people aren't doing what I want to, so oh, let's do this instead. No, his plan was from the beginning. And so I want to look at that today. God has revealed his plan, and he has revealed it throughout history. So as we start the Bible, that is when his plan is first introduced. God's eternal plan was put into play when Adam and Eve decided to sin, and they showed up before God knowing they were standing in their nakedness and shame. And what did God do? He went and he killed an animal, and he made garments out of the skins and covered Adam and Eve. And that was the beginning of his illustration that innocent blood was the only thing that a just God would accept in payment for our sins. So his plan was initiated there in the garden. And then still in Genesis, but hundreds of years later, he comes to Abraham. And Alicia taught this so well 2 weeks ago, of how God showed up, and even in a dream, Abraham saw the promise being made. God walking through those animals, completing the covenant, telling Abraham, this is my promise. And so we saw that in Abraham, which hundreds of years after it was actually initiated. And then we move into Mount Sinai and Moses, and he receives the law. Now, the law is still in God's plan. It wasn't an oops, it's not working, I need to add the law, but it was part of the law. And we're going to see that again today. And then, at the hundreds and hundreds of years later, the answer to the promise came, and that was in Jesus Christ. And he is the answer. He is the perfect answer to the guilt and the judgment that we're under because of the law. And he is God's love and grace that covers that judgment, fulfills the sentence that we had, he took. And so it is his judgment and his love combined in Jesus Christ, law and promise. God put it together in his son at the cross. And so that was, it appears, the end of the promise, but it continues on today. In our weekend services, we are talking about the power that we have because of Christ, the witness we have of his power, of his faithfulness, of his forgiveness, of his salvation. And so today, rather than the Old Testament law, God says the law is written in our hearts. We have the law inside of us, and we have God's love and power inside of us to walk out what he wants us to do. And so God's plan has not changed. God's plan has been revealed piece by piece by piece, and none of it contradicts anything else. So now let's get in to where we are in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And I will tell you today, I am reading from the NIV. If many of you tried to read the ESV the first couple verses, it was confusing. And so because it was confusing to me, I imagine it's confusing to others. And I went, and this is something, if you are reading a translation that's hard for you, go back to the NLT, the New Living Translation, is the most English translation you can get. It's not as concise as the ESV or even the NIV, but if you're not understanding what you're reading, go to the NLT so you can understand what is being said. And after reading the NLT, I thought, now I understand. I moved up to the NIV, and that's what I'm using today. It's kind of a medium translation. And then I went back and I read what was written in our journals, the ESV, and it made perfect sense. So if you're struggling with that, take a different translation, look at that, and it will help you understand what it is you might not be understanding the first time around. So in NIV, verse 19, it says, Paul's question, he asked in this scripture. So the first one is, why then was the law given at all? Good question. He answers it. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, and Jenny talked about the seed, we're going to talk about it a little bit today, to whom the promise referred had come. So question one, or the point one, the law exposes our darkness. It said, it was added because of transgressions. The law exposes our darkness. And now the Holy Spirit inside of us exposes our darkness. God's word has been written in our hearts, as 2 Corinthians 3:3 says. In Romans 3:12, it says that we have all turned away from our sins. It says, together we have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so Paul is trying to say from the beginning, the law was given because we couldn't be good. And he's going to explain that. It wasn't to make us good. It was to show us we weren't good. And then going back to Paul's question, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgression until the seed to who the promise had referred had come. So Romans 3:20, another one of Paul's verses that tells us why we needed that law. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Doing the law will not erase the judgment that is on you because of your sin. That cannot be erased by being good, being more good than more bad. It doesn't work that way. God is very clear here in Romans, and it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. The world might say you're a good person, but in God's sight, the works of the law won't do it. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Alicia has said, and the other teachers have said, the law reveals, it does not redeem. And so that is what we're looking at today. And it says, until the seed, and that was, Jenny had this last week in verse 16. It said in verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, not plural. Scripture does not say, and to his seeds with an S, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And so I made a very simple diagram that I want us to look at. It says, the law was given because of sin, and for how long? Until the seed came. And so we're going to add to this diagram, but I want us to kind of start there. Now, going on, finishing up verse 19, it says, and this is confusing, I'll give it to you, the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. This is where I went to the NLT to figure it out and then moved up to the NIV. And if you read the ESV, you were probably wondering what in the world was just said. So let me explain a little bit. Through angels, I'll give you two verses. We're not going to look at them today. Hebrews 2:2, Deuteronomy 33:2. It says the message was spoken through angels from Mount Sinai. A myriad of holy ones came. The commentators say we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to when it says the law was given through angels. So we know that God spoke to Moses on the mountain. That's what it says in Genesis. And so we know that God was there entrusting the law to a mediator. Who was the mediator? On Mount Sinai, I think you know who that was. It was Moses. So a mediator, however, implies more than one party. And we're going to look at this. Let's look at the diagram as it keeps going. The law was given because of sin until the seed came. Now, the law had more than one party. It was God, the mediator Moses, and who did he take the law from God to? He took it to the Israelites. He took it to God's nation. And so it says in the law, there were many things involved. Now let's move down to the last line. The promise came only from one party. Remember what Alicia said last week. Only God was necessary to promise that the seed would come. And so in the promise, only God. In the law, God to Moses, to the Israelites. Now, when we look at the law, what was said? God said, you shall, you shall not. You shall not. What did he say in the promise? I will, I will, I will. And he alone will, it says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And I will provide a seed through you that will bless every nation. And so that was the promise. It came from God. Now we get to the second question. In verse 21, is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Well, going back, it was, can we go back? Is the law, then, opposed to God's promise? Well, God initiated the law, so he wouldn't have initiated something that was in conflict. And so it goes on, and Paul answers emphatically, absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. And I'll go back in just a minute. So what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. So the law had could not impart life. And if it could have, why in the world would God have sent his son to die the horrible death that Jesus died? There would have been no point. If you could be good enough, then be good enough and come to heaven and we'll all be good. Why would I want my son to suffer and die and live outside of the glory of heaven? I wouldn't have. But because of there being one way, and that was through righteousness that we can't get on our own, only in faith from God in Jesus can we have that righteousness. And it says Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. The law said we are sinners. The law said you cannot live without sinning. The picture I had at the beginning that it says the law exposed our darkness. The words on it were words we have to admit are part of us. There's judgment. There's selfishness, there's pride, there's anger, there's hate, there's all these attitudes that are in our heart. It may not be murder, it may not be telling lies, but it's the attitude of our hearts. We are not righteous, and we cannot come before a righteous God with the sin and the judgment hanging over us. And that is why God did what he did, and we're going to get to that at the very end. I love what John Stott said. It helps us understand why the law again. It says, John says, the purpose of the law is to lift off the lid of our human respectability and disclose what we really are like underneath. Sinful, rebellious, guilty under the judgment of God, and helpless to save ourselves. People cannot see the beauty of the pearl because they have no conception of the filth of the pigsty. In one of Jesus's parables, he said not to cast your pearls before swine or the pigs because they won't appreciate the beauty of the gospel. And what John Stott is saying is people cannot see the beauty of the pearl because they have no conception of the filth of the pigsty. And he finishes with, it is only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear. My friends, we will not appreciate or love God for the gift he gave us until we realize the ugliness of who we are. We think we're good. Compared to her, I'm really good. And we think that we can make the judgment call of, I'm good enough. We're not good enough. There's no way we can ever be good enough. We can't meet God's standards. But God lovingly gave us a way to be good enough, to meet his standard. And it wasn't in us doing better. It was in Christ covering and extinguishing our sins. So let's look at the second point. It says, the first one, the law exposes our darkness. Point two, the promise extinguishes our darkness. And that verb extinguish, I was working in my mind, I'm trying to think, what is a good word that shows how God removed, how God covered, how God, and I was thinking darkness being exposed with fire, and I could just see God extinguishing our sins through Jesus Christ, through our faith in him, to the place that we are righteous and holy before him. It happened all at once. I'm making it look like it a sin at a time. That one's gone. That one's gone. No, God extinguished when we came in faith saying, I know I am full of darkness. I need your righteousness. God, forgive me for what I've done. And he extinguished everything, removed, and we can stand before God in Christ's righteousness, not our own. So the promise extinguishes the darkness. In verse 23, it says, before the coming of this faith. And I want you to, because of the translation, you might not be able to do this, but in verse 23, or in verse 22 before, it was the promise being given through faith in Jesus. Now it says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith that was to come would be revealed. Do you see the importance of faith? And then in verse 24, it says, now this faith has come. So it's the faith and not the works Paul is trying to drill into our thoughts. So in verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed, until God's plan in Christ was revealed. We were locked up under the law. And it goes on, well, because we were a prisoner of the law, the only way we could get out of that imprisonment, Paul is saying, is through faith. And I use Romans 10:9 as a good verse just to look at and to learn from. And that is, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. And because of that, it is in faith that we're saved. We believe in our hearts. That's our faith. And we call him Lord. That's our realization of the darkness he extinguished. That's our thankfulness for what he's done. That is where we call him Lord. I will follow you from this point on. And then in verse 24, it goes on, so the law was our guardian or tutor, some of the versions say, until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now this is faith. Now this faith has come. We're no longer under the guardian or the tutor. Now, in biblical times, the tutor was one that would take a young son and begin to hammer into him what was expected of him as a young Jewish man, the traits of a man, the law of the scripture. They were taught what to do, how to act, and it was usually a very stern and not real nice dictator that would do this to this young boy. But there was a time, just like with the law, where we are no longer under the law. We grew up. We matured. We became a man. Now, because we don't practice under the law, look at it as a parent. As a parent, we're giving a child. We're giving our children. And we are to love them. We are to discipline them. We are to teach them. We tell them, no, hitting your sister is not okay. We tell them, no, you cannot lie. We tell them, no, you cannot do something when I told you you couldn't do something. And so we have expectations that we are teaching and drilling into our kids. How do we do it? When they're teeny tiny, we may give them a swat on the bottom. As they get older, we'll take away your phone. We'll take away the car. You'll stay home for 2 weeks. We will do whatever's necessary to train you. You are under the law. You are being trained for what you need to do. Now you become an adult. You move out of the house. You get married. You have your own family. Would it be ridiculous for me to show up at Michael's house and say, Michael, the way you talked to me wasn't right. I'm taking away your phone. No, that would be ridiculous. I could talk to Michael and say, Michael, I didn't appreciate the way you talked to me. And Michael doesn't talk to me. I'm just using this as an, he talks to me. He doesn't talk mean to me. But I'm just using this as an illustration. We don't need the law anymore. The law instructed, it did what it was supposed to. Now we live under the influence of the law. That was what God's plan was all along. So in verse 26 to 29, before we get there, the third point, we went with the first point, which was the law reveals our darkness. Then the promise extinguishes our darkness. And the last one is the promise is a loving, a completely righteous Christ who can do exactly what we could never do. So verse 26, it says, so in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God. How? Through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. We're going to talk about that. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. So there's no nationality. Now, tell me, are there nationalities? Oh, absolutely there are. But what Paul is saying is they don't identify you. So there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. The social economic stratus isn't there, nor is there male or female. Well, hopefully there's still male and female, but he's saying that is not what is to define you. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. You are unified. You are identified. You are defined as a child of God. You are in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. That is who the promise was given to. And we become heirs according to the promise. When we pick up in January, we're going to talk about being adopted into the family of God. That is where God wants us. He's always wanted us to be in relationship with Him. So let's look at this final verse that we opened up. It says, in Christ, we are baptized into Him. That means we're clothed with His values and attitudes. That's what the law was for. It was so we would learn His values and attitudes. The Holy Spirit now is inside of us, and He is going to teach us what we need to do. He will show us what He's already shown us what He wants, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the way He wants us to. So we're baptized into Christ, and the second point is we're now unified in Christ. It's not our nationality, not our social status, not our gender, but Christ that becomes our identity. That is why we can love each other. That is why being in Christ is more important than me being a man or a woman or being a Jew or Gentile. It's more important than any worldly definition. In Christ, that's what we take to heaven. It will be in Christ that we are His child, and it will be in Christ that is our identity. And it finishes up with belonging to Christ. We're baptized into, unified in, and now belonging to. And this is what God's plan was to accomplish. that we become his family. We are part of Abraham's seed. We're in the line of Abraham who believe who God is. We're being given God as our Heavenly Father, and we can live with him. That is God's plan. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is eternal. And God, in his faithfulness, will reveal it until the end of time. And we will spend an eternity as his child in heaven if we have learned from the law and taken it into our hearts, been trained by the law, and in faith have asked Jesus Christ to pay for the darkness we had, and in him we stand in righteousness. That is God's perfect plan.